Galatians chapter 5, Walking by the Spirit, part 4. Some time back, the Associated Press related this story from Glasgow, Kentucky. Leslie Puckett, after struggling to start his car for quite some time, lifted the hood and discovered that someone had stolen the motor. Makes it really difficult to start the car, doesn't it? Could you imagine that? You turn on the key, nothing's happening, you open the hood and there's no motor. Of all the things. You know, it's my observation that something similar has happened in the Christian world. That someone has stolen the motor of the Holy Spirit, and many people have gone months or years without even noticing. That the Holy Spirit is not truly the vital force in people's lives that He ought to be. It seems to me that we react to this discussion of the Spirit. We overreact, quite frankly. There's a pendulum swing that keeps happening whenever you talk about the Holy Spirit. On the one hand are the people who so emphasize the Holy Spirit, he's embarrassed by it. I mean, everything's the Holy Spirit, and it's all about the Spirit, and all about the gifts of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. There are others, then, who see that extreme, and they overreact by almost squelching the Holy Spirit, and quenching the Holy Spirit, and grieving the Holy Spirit. We almost want to pretend he's not there. You have cults who say the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force, and he's not really God. He's just this power that goes out from God and does his bidding. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us a lot about the Holy Spirit and his personal, passionate desire for us. What he desires to do in us and through us to bring great glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To me, it's been such a privilege to study this book of Galatians. And we're back in it, and we're in one of my favorite sections here on this section of the fruit of the Spirit. We've worked through a lot of theology in the first four chapters, especially talking about wrong beliefs that lead to wrong behavior, and then studying the right beliefs that would lead to right behavior, that we might have a lifestyle with the power of God in us. We might be transformed. We might understand grace instead of legalism or license. Instead of running around trying to obey laws in our own power, we learn to surrender to the Spirit's power. Instead of saying, well, I'm free to do anything I want, which is license, we say, no, under the power of the Holy Spirit, I live under the law of Christ. He is my Lord and my Master, and I will do what pleases Him. This is a dramatically different thing than a lot of people understand. And so, as we've looked at it, I hope you have seen in your own life a growth and a change in your understanding of grace. But I believe that today's study and the ones that will follow on the fruit of the Spirit could be some of the most life-changing studies we have ever done. That truly, if we learn to surrender everything to God and let the Holy Spirit have control of us, there is no limit to what He could do in us and through us for the glory of God. We looked at the gospel of grace defended in chapters 1 and 2, how Paul defended it against legalism and license. We looked in chapters 3 and 4 of the gospel of grace being explained, that salvation is entirely by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Amen? We've studied that. We've said that a few times, haven't we? We want that to be driven deep into our hearts because we are prone toward legalism. We are prone toward fleshly behavior. We are prone toward believing we can earn or deserve something. And so we explain that in great detail. And now we're talking about this grace of God, this gospel being applied first by standing fast in it, by refusing to budge, by not giving in to legalism or license, by saying, no, God, I will be anchored in your gospel. And then secondly, by having the practice of liberty that says, I'm not free to do whatever I want. I am not free to seek the please to myself. I am free now because of the gospel to love you. Isn't that great news? I am free to love you unhindered, without any connections, without any expectations. I can just love you, and I can give myself to you, and I can serve you, and I can minister to you, because that is the overflow of a life changed by grace. If I understand how God has lavished his grace upon me, Niagara Falls is flowing down upon me of God's grace, it motivates me to want to just share that with you. Amen? That's what should happen if we really get grace. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't. And we still live by law. We still live by the idea of, I'll give you what you deserve. Now, brothers and sisters, if we went to God that way, would we be in trouble? Lord, give me what I deserve. Is that your prayer? No, no, no. Then why would we treat others that way? If God does not put us on a performance treadmill, why do we do that to others? Why don't we learn to love and serve and give, even if you never give back? Think what that would do to church unity. Would that be amazing? If I came and my only desire when I came here was to serve, I expected absolutely nothing from anybody. I just wanted to give. I came here ready to give and to give my life away and to pour it out as a drink offering and to just do whatever I could do to bless you and encourage you and build you up and send you out of here motivated. Wouldn't that be fantastic if everybody came with that motivation and desire? Three of you agree with me? Good. All right. I'll accept that. I will pray for the rest of you. So as we apply this gospel of grace, we understand that we have this power for liberty now. And in verses 16 through 26, we've been starting to look at that. This reality of the Holy Spirit in us. Because we still battle with the flesh, don't we? And the flesh creeps up in a myriad of different ways. And the flesh manifests itself differently in different people. Some people's flesh actually can look godly. Wouldn't you say the Pharisees were like that in their day? They looked incredibly godly on the outside, yet they were fleshly. And it is very easy to go there. It is very easy to fall into that trap of being externally looking good, but internally not doing so well. And the Lord doesn't want that for us. He began describing this conflict between the flesh and the spirit, verses 16 through 18. Then he talked about the deeds of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. He said there are sexual sins, spiritual sins, social sins, self-indulgent sins, and then there's supplemental sins. He says, and things like these. In other words, that list is not all inclusive. There's more. There are all kinds of sinful things that will flow out of us if we let the flesh have control. We don't want that. If the battle then is between the spirit and the flesh, I give control to the spirit. If I walk by the spirit, I will not carry out the what? The desires of the flesh. Is that a promise from God? So the challenge then is for me to learn not to on occasion, but to consistently and or constantly walk by the spirit. Amen? And if I walk by the Spirit, I won't carry out the desires. Doesn't mean the desires won't be there. Don't get confused there. Understand that you will, for the remainder of your days here on earth, until you are taken up into glory, you will struggle with sinful desires. Is this true? Some of you have any of those? They're there, and they come, and they hit you at the wrong times, and it's difficult, and it's just out there constantly. That's reality. Don't think you're going to get so sanctified someday that you don't even have wrong desires. That's not going to happen in this life. That's the next life. When our whole body, our fleshy side, everything is completely changed. But for now, we struggle. But if we surrender to the Spirit, we will not carry out that desire. Now that's the difference between the flesh. In your flesh, you may decide, I am not going to give in to this temptation. And you may resist it for a period of time, but at some point you're going to fall because you're doing it in your own power, and your power is limited. All the enemy has to do is crank up the temptation a little hotter, a little hotter, a little hotter until you finally give in. Maybe you can resist to 10, so he cranks it up to 12. But if you walk in the Spirit, you can crank it up to 100, and the Spirit can still give you victory. Is that true? That's the nature of the Holy Spirit. So this is what we want to learn about, is this Spirit and His ministry in our life so that we can walk by His power and have victory. So that leads us to verses 22 through 26, the fruit of the Spirit. The New American Standard reads this way, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, maybe we're going to have to learn that song. Who was it that sang that song, hon, when we used to have the kids on the little tape? Was it Steve Green or somebody? The Fruit of the Spirit. And we used to sing that song all the time. I bet you my kids could stand up and sing it right now. I won't ask them to. The 3 and 4 year olds even know it. So if 3 and 4 year olds know it, there is no reason we can't memorize that song. Right? So I want to encourage you over the next few weeks or months or years, however long it takes us to get through the fruit of the Spirit, that you will memorize these verses and meditate on them every single day. Memorize and recite it to yourself over and over and over again. The fruit of the Spirit is, there's 9 facets of it. What are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. He goes on to say, and this is the part that most of us don't even know what it says because we stop right there. Is this true? How many of you memorize verses 24 through 26? All right, that's what I thought. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have, what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also, what? Walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. You look at that and you say, how in the world are those things connected? Well, they are. Apostle Paul had a brilliant mind and he was guided by the Spirit as he wrote these words. And it all ties in together here in this comprehension of this issue of the battle between flesh and spirit. And how do I walk by the Spirit? Most of us understand how to get saved. Very few people understand how to get sanctified. This verse tells you how. This passage here explains a lot of what you would also find in Romans chapter 6, this whole concept of having the Spirit of God control your life so that you crucify the flesh and walk in victory. Now, as we talk about fruit, this brought me to a word that I discovered, pomology. How many of you have heard that word before? Do you know what a pomologist is? It's on your notes. This is a person who scientifically studies the cultivation of fruit. A pomologist is a person who wants to cultivate a lot of fruit. So I want you to think of this then and think about our God, our Father, as the spiritual pomologist, the great pomologist of all, the one who desires fruit. Does God desire fruit in your life? How much fruit? Well, that's our first point. God desires a super abundance of fruit in our lives. Turn with me to John chapter 15. And I want you to see that there. This is a great passage you should also study at a great depth on this issue of us being fruit bearers because we are attached to the vine. In John 15 verse 1, and I want you to notice here where it talks about fruit and how much fruit God wants. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear, what? More fruit. So does God want fruit? Is he content just with fruit? What does he want? More fruit. Okay, so now we see he wants more fruit. Then he goes on from there. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears what? Much fruit. So now you add fruit, more fruit, much fruit. For apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Now watch this. And so prove to be my what? What is the evidence that you are a disciple? Fruit. How much fruit? Much fruit. More fruit. Is there ever enough fruit? No. God wants there to be a super abundance of evidence that you are a follower of Jesus. How in the world does the world know that we are followers of Jesus? When we follow Jesus. Right? Is that profound? The world knows we're following Jesus when we're following Jesus. How do we know that we're following Jesus? When we become progressively more like him. Does he bear this fruit? Did he bear this fruit in his earthly life? And the more that we are like him, the more this fruit will just be evident in every relationship. This is God's desire. God wants a super abundance. The word much there, paulos, many, greater, large in quantity or measure, extensive, plentiful, those are words for it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, when you have the parable of the soils and the sower and the seed, there was one sower and one seed, but how many soils? Four. And so as the sower sowed the seed into the soil, some kind of did this, not the other, but the fourth soil produced what? Fruit that remained. And it did it 30, 60, or 100-fold. Now the word fold would mean times. All right? For example, when you invest your money in God's eternal bank, what kind of return of interest do you get? You get 100-fold interest compounded daily. What is that? 10,000%. Can you get that anywhere else here on earth? Not even Apple stock goes up that rapidly. True? So there is that element of it. So we can bear fruit in heaven financially, but here on earth, God wants us to bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Beloved, that should be normal. That's not for super Christian. That's not for apostles. That's for Joe average everyday Christian. Every believer who is abiding in the vine should bear a super abundance of fruit. Get out of your mind the idea that that's for the unique people, that's for the seminary grads, that's for whatever. That is for anyone who's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? So does God, as the ultimate pomologist, desire to produce much fruit in your life? Yes or no? Okay, then let's move on from there. Then how does he do that, and into what environment does much fruit come from? Well, then you have to look at the soil. And as I mentioned the soil from Matthew 13, I want you to think about soil with me for a moment. And all the spiritual analogies here. Jesus used the figure of the vine and the dresser and the soil and the seed and all the stuff going on. Think with me. Now, for the past 3 years since we bought our house, I began to notice that the grass was dying in four very distinct areas of my lawn. And as I watched, and no matter what I did, this grass was progressively dying, and I couldn't figure out what the problem was. Well, I finally came to the conviction that what happened was there used to be four trees in those four spots, and the trees were cut down, and the stump was ground down, but just below the surface. So there wasn't enough soil above the tree stump for the grass above it to grow. The soil wasn't fertile enough for that grass to stay alive. So it was dying. So this led me during my sabbatical to quite a fun task of trying to get these roots and stumps out of my front yard. I had no idea things could be that large that were lurking under my grass. It's still not quite finished. If you have an inclination to come over and help me dig, you will be most blessed in heaven for eternity. Without deep, healthy soil, grass doesn't grow. Now think about that. Grass experts have told me now, I got to get all the roots out. And then I've got to get a rototiller and dig 6 inches down into this stuff. And now I've realized that my dirt is not good dirt at my house, by the way. If you want it, you can have it. It's really not very good. So now I've got to dig all this up, and I've got to go get some other topsoil and other nutrients and foods and manure and all that stuff. And I got to mix it all together to somehow create healthy soil so stuff will grow in my yard besides weeds. Without that, there will not be a sustained growth. And I want to say that what is true in the physical world is true in the spiritual world. There is a soil in which the Word of God, the seed, grows. And it reproduces. And it produces abundant fruit. 1 Peter chapter 2, let me show you some things here. Turn there just briefly. 1 Peter chapter 2, to some things that you need, we need, I need, we all need to get out of our lives for the Word of God to abundantly thrive. Most of us have memorized 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. If you've ever done a scripture memory packet, it's always in there. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow with respect to your salvation. Did any of you ever memorize that verse? All right, I see some hands out there. Guess what? I've almost never heard anybody memorize verse 1. Look at verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all what? Malice and all what? Deceit and what? Hypocrisy and envy and all. That's the prerequisite. Have you ever said, gosh, I'm kind of at this weird place in my Christian life where I just really don't even desire the Bible anymore? I've heard Christians say this, and they're concerned about it. They're struggling. It's like, I'm not motivated to read. I don't know what's wrong. There's something crazy. I just don't have a hunger or thirst for the Word. I'm not like that newborn babe. I mean, when I see these babies, you know, we saw the Dudley's grandchild over there, and you see these newborn babies, and boy, they can't get enough of it. They just want milk, 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 milk. And you see that, and he says, hey, you're supposed to be like that. Brothers and sisters, it won't be if in the soil of your heart there's malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That does not create an environment that desires the Word. Why? Because what's the Word going to do to you? It's going to convict you and confront you. So you're going to avoid it like the plague. So what he says is, till your soil. Take care of your heart. Put this stuff off so that you can put on what God has for you. But you can't put this on until you take the old wardrobe off. You'll see that in Colossians 3 and in Ephesians 4. You got to put off that stuff, get it out of the soil so that you have a healthy soil in which to plant the seed. Well, that leads to our third thing then. In that healthy soil, we have to plant God's seed. And God's seed, of course, is the Word of God. And you say, well, how does that connect here to Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit? Well, think about this. Who inspired the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. Who illumines the Word of God to our hearts and minds? The Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2. Who are we supposed to be filled with? The Holy Spirit. So in Ephesians 5:18, when it says, therefore do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. It's a waste of time. It's an absolutely ridiculous thing to do with yourself. Don't go down that path. Don't go there. Instead, be filled with, consumed by, empowered by whom? The Holy Spirit. And if you do that, your life will be characterized by singing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Go over to Colossians chapter 3, and over there in a parallel section it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, how? Richly, with all wisdom, teaching one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Wait, hold. Isn't that a parallel? So if I'm filled with the Spirit, or I'm letting the word of Christ dwell in richly, I have the same result. Guess what? Those two go hand in hand. When I am filled with the Spirit, what's he going to motivate me to do? Have the word of Christ dwell where? Richly in my heart. The Spirit of God is going to drive me to the word of God. The Spirit of God wants me to know the word of God, to meditate upon the word of God, to apply the word of God. So it all ties in together. So in this soil of my heart where I'm repenting of things and I'm throwing off the old ways and I'm crying out to God that he would do a mighty work in me, he then gives me the word of God, and the word of God now can do what's intended to do. Because I'm hungering for it. I'm thirsting for it. I'm wanting its nutrition. I'm not just reading it so that I can legalistically say, hey, I read. You know, I read my so many chapters a day and check that off. No, no, no. My heart is hungering for the Word because the Spirit of God's creating that passion inside of me. And so I go there and I get that seed. I need the seed of the Word of God. I need to long for it, 1 Peter 2. I need to memorize it, Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11. How does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your law, your word. Then what's verse 11 say? Thy word have I what? Treasured, hidden, captivated, held on to in my heart. How can I do that? I've got to memorize it. I've got to know it verbatim. I've got to know every word of it. I've got to understand what it means. I've got to then think about it. So I memorize it, Psalm 119, verse 9-11. And then I meditate on it day and night. I take that seed of the Word of God and I read it, I study it, I memorize it, and I meditate on it. Psalm 1. How blessed is a man, right? He doesn't walk in the path of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. What does he do? But in your law he meditates day and night. What did God tell to Joshua, taken over from Moses in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. See, when you meditate, you keep verbalizing it over and over and over again. You murmur to yourself. You keep saying it. You keep talking about it. You keep reiterating it. You keep thinking about the implications of it over and over and over with this word of God, this seed of God that comes in. So I long for it. I memorize it. I meditate upon it. And then, John 15:7, I let it abide in me. What does it mean to abide? To be at home. If I came to abide with you, it wouldn't be like you just throw me in a closet somewhere. I hope. Right? I've just recently been told about people who don't get cribs for their babies. They put them in their drawer or something. Well, that's kind of different. Maybe 18-year-olds, you should do that too, but I don't know about babies. Kidding. Don't write me on that. When the Word of God abides in me, John 15:7, it's at home. It's free. There's no hindrance. There's nothing in my house that is contrary to it. Does that make sense? So when Jesus says in this process, John 15, of bearing much fruit, the word of Christ is supposed to abide in us, then we can pray. Why? Because I'm always going to pray according to what? His will. And so I want to have the seed of the word in a soil that's tilled and pure and clean so that God can produce an abundant crop. Then what does God do if that crop starts producing? Guess what God does? He's the vine dresser, and when I'm bearing fruit, he wants what? More fruit. So what does he do? Snip. He starts cutting things off, and he starts pruning off, and sometimes he'll even prune a part that's productive. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had God right in the midst of when you were having your best time ever in the Lord, and you're growing, and you're loving him with all your heart, and you're bearing much fruit, and all of a sudden something painful happens? Because guys, you can't cut something off without pain. I mean, I don't know much about the emotions of plants, but I imagine it hurts. Now, you apply it to me as a human. You start cutting things off. It hurts. Is this true? You can be real about this. Why does he do it? That's why he saved me. He saved me to bear fruit. He made me a disciple of Jesus. He wants the world to know that I really am a disciple of Jesus. And if they see that, then they know that Jesus was truly sent by the Father. And if Jesus was truly sent by the Father, then he must be their Savior too. So the fruitfulness of my life is critical to evangelism. God wants me to bear much fruit, so he prunes and he prunes and he prunes. He prunes, cleans, or cuts the healthy, productive branch. He's not satisfied with the amount of fruit that's going on in my life right now. He wants more. He deserves more. More fruitfulness in evangelism, but more fruitfulness also in Christ's likeness. To what degree then? To what degree is God going to keep doing this work? Well, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, not only does God cause all things to work together to the good for those who love him, for those who are the called according to his purpose, but those whom he foreknew, he predestined, and those whom he predestined, he is conforming to the image of who? Christ. That's a long road, isn't it? God wants me to look exactly like Jesus. And I'm not there. So he keeps clipping and snipping and working, and I start to bear fruit, and he says, good. Now let's produce more. That's his work. It's a painful process. It's a humbling process. But, oh, it's so good. And someday, when it's all over and we're in heaven, it's going to be so worth it, don't you think? When we're standing there before the Lord and we hear him say, well done. It'll be worth it all. So then, what is it that we, as spiritual pomologists, are wanting to see grow in our lives? Well, that's the next thing. The product, verse 22 and 23. The product is this fruit. And we're going to come back to the individual fruit later. But let me just summarize some things for you here. First of all, this fruit is supernatural. It's the fruit of the what? Spirit. It's not the fruit of self-help. It's not the fruit of following principles. It is the fruit of the Spirit, produced by the Spirit. I am a branch. Can I, as a branch, produce fruit in and of myself? No. You know how you know that for sure? Go into your yard, if any of you have a tree or a vine or anything like that, go cut the branch off and lay it on the ground, and next spring come back and see how much fruit it has. If it's taken away from the source, it cannot produce in and of itself. We are simply the branches, John 15. We can't produce fruit of ourselves, so we must be connected to the source. We've got to be connected to and abiding in Jesus Christ. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He keeps us connected to the Lord. He keeps wooing us and drawing us and calling us to the Lord. He is quite often the misunderstood and abused member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. One author recently wrote a book called The Forgotten God about the Holy Spirit. And this is the reality. Now, I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit is a he or a him. He is a person. Jehovah's Witnesses say he's an impersonal force. That's not true. He is a person. He has full personality. What is it that makes you a person? There's three components of personhood if you study this. There's intellect, emotion, and will. True? If you have intellect and emotion and will, you're probably some kind of a person. You have personality. It says of the Holy Spirit, he has intellect. In what sense? When 1 Corinthians 2, it says he searches the mind of God. He knows the depth of the mind of God, and then he relays that depth of knowledge to us. He has intellect. He also has emotion. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and do not blank the Holy Spirit. What's the word? Grieve. How do you grieve an impersonal force? You don't grieve an impersonal force. You grieve a person. He has emotion. He feels. He longs, James tells us. He longs for us to know and love the Savior more and more and more. He has intellect. He has emotion. He has will, 1 Corinthians 12:11, that we were each given spiritual gifts by the Spirit's will. He gave them to us as he willed. It wasn't us to tell him what to give us. It was his will. So he's a person. He's God, Acts chapter 5. If you lie to the Holy Spirit, you lie to God. He's God. He's a person. He is another helper. John 14, 16, Jesus says, if I go away, I will send to you another helper. By the way, the word another there, the Greek word, means exactly the same as. You can have another one that's like, but you have another who's exactly the same. That's the word he used there. I will send you another helper, or the word can be translated comforter, paraclete, one who comes alongside, advocate, intercessor, exactly like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus. And he loves you. He desires you. He wants to help us. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He calls us and draws us to salvation. He causes us to be born again, John chapter 3. It's the Spirit of God that's out there moving around in the world, and we don't know how he does it and where he's going, but we see the effect when people are caused to be born from above. He gifts us with spiritual gifts so that we can evangelize the lost and edify the saved. He indwells us, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6. He sanctifies us, Galatians chapter 3. He leads us, Romans 8, 14. He guides us into the truth, John 16. He brings glory to Jesus Christ, John 16, 14. And he supernaturally produces in us things that are not natural. I hear people all the time say, you know, that's just not my personality. So? I'm just basically an impatient person. What's that have to do with it? It's not the fruit of you. Or me. It's the fruit of the what? Spirit. Does the Spirit lack patience? Brothers and sisters, this is real simple. Then if I'm lacking patience, I'm not what? Walking by the Spirit. I'm walking by the what? Flesh. Then what do I need to do? I need to confess that and repent of it and surrender again. It's that simple. It's not an issue of our personality, our background, our training, our parenting style. None of that has anything to do with it. That may make it more challenging for us to surrender, but if we surrender, the Spirit produces this in us supernaturally. It's not natural. Don't look at it as something natural that you kind of either have or don't have, and, oh, my parents, if they hadn't dropped me when I was a child, I would be much better off. See, what the point here is, what's normal for us prior to salvation is the deeds of the flesh, true? Verses 19 through 21. What he's talking about here is not normal. It's abnormal prior to salvation, but it's normal after salvation. After salvation, the normal lifestyle is this fruit all the time. This is what God wants to do in us. It's not your personality. You can't say, well, I'm only human. I hear that one all the time too, from my own lips. God is not interested in what's natural. He wants to produce something that is supernatural. Amen? So we're talking about something different here, right? This is not a self-help class. I'm calling us to come to the end of ourselves and experience something different. All believers should bear this fruit. Now that's different, understand, spiritual gifts. Do we all have the same spiritual gifts? Answer? Does anybody have all the spiritual gifts? No. But that's different. The Holy Spirit gifts us differently, but he produces fruit the same. So we would all look like Jesus. It's also singular fruit. In English, we say fruit, and we can say that as singular or plural. That's a piece of fruit, or that's a lot of fruit, or whatever. But in Greek, it's either singular or plural. And here, it's a singular word. The singular fruit of the Spirit is these nine things. In other words, they come as a composite. They come all together. It's not like I have three of them and I'm missing six. If that's true, I'm not walking in the power of the Spirit. His fruit has not been produced in me the way it should be. And so we need to study that. Now, some people and some commentators make a big deal out of the number of nine, and they say the first three apply to our relationship with God, and the second three apply to our relationship with others, and the third three apply to our relationship with ourselves. All I got to say is that's great preaching, but lousy scholarship. It has absolutely nothing to do with the text. The text says there's one fruit and has nine components to it, and it's there, and it applies to every relationship all the time. It's different than the deeds of the flesh. It overcomes that. Now, that leads to us, thirdly, the product is a sanctified life. In other words, against such things there is no law. Question, when is the law against you? Answer, when you break it, when you violate it, right? What he's saying is, if this fruit is in your life, there's no law against it. God is never going to create a law that says, I am against you being loving. Stop that. You have too much joy in your life. How dare you have peace like that? There's something wrong with you. There is no law against that. So even the legalist can't find problems with this. Nobody can find problems. This is the way we should live, and shout out to the world that we are free. We are free from self, from the flesh, from the world, from sin. We are able to live a supernatural life, sanctified by the Spirit of God. This is quite frankly the answer to Galatians 3:3. Look at that just real quick. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. And Paul writes in that chapter, challenging them about the gospel they were being bewitched by, which was legalism. It was adding to Jesus rules. And he says, verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Rhetorical question. What's the obvious answer? Hearing with faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being what? Perfected, sanctified by the flesh? Did you start by surrendering to the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and now you're going to get this thing together all by your own? No. Who is it that started it and is going to finish it? It's the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit sent to do the work of Jesus Christ. So the product is fantastic. I want it. Don't you want it? I want it now. I want to be Spirit-filled. I want to be fruit-bearing. I want to be like Jesus. Amen? Amen. How many of you want to be like Jesus? All right, that's most of you. That's not bad. Hey, I tell you what, it's going to cost you everything. If you really want to be like Jesus, we're going to learn something here. Now watch this really quickly. Verses 24 and 25. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus are genuine believers, genuinely saved, true followers of Him. Notice, we belong to Him. Amen? Now, I know there's a hymn out there, now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. I know in a certain sense Jesus belongs to me, but as far as ownership goes, He owns me, lock, stock, and barrel. True? He bought me out. I was bought with a price, therefore I'm to glorify Him even in my body. I belong to Him. He's my master. He's my Lord, and I am His slave. And how did I come to belong to Him? How did I start this? How did I start this Christian life? Notice what it says. Having crucified the what? The flesh with its what? Passions and desires. What does it mean to crucify something? To kill it. To mortify it, to destroy it, to put it down, to publicly humiliate it. That's what happened when I was saved. That's how I started this Christian journey, didn't you? I came to the place where I realized that I was a sinner. I was guilty before a holy God. I had nothing to offer Him, and I was going to go to hell. And all I could do was cry out to Him, say, "Be merciful to me, God, the sinner. Be merciful to me. I can't offer you anything. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm dead in my sins. I can't get to heaven. I know that." And so I crucified my flesh. My flesh did not want me to become a Christian. How was yours? My flesh wanted control. My flesh wanted to be God. My flesh had its own passions and desires. And for me to repent of that and embrace Christ was the way I started this journey. Well, that's the reality of it. So the flesh and its evil passions, sinful desires were driven down. I'm no longer enslaved to that, but it's still there. It's still bothering me. I repented. I crucified my flesh. I said no. What's the point? Here's Paul's point. Back to Galatians 3:3. How did you begin the race? I began the race with crucifixion. How do you continue the race? The same way. This is the part we struggle with. Frankly, we really, really struggle with this one. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. And I think it's in Luke's version, he says, daily, and come, follow me. Why do we struggle with these fleshly behaviors? Because of self. And we have a hard time crucifying self daily. That's the challenge. Notice he says, if we live by the Spirit, or literally, since we live, zao, eternally, spirit life, ongoing life, not bios, not physically live, since we really live, since we have life more abundantly by the Spirit, through the crucifixion of the flesh at salvation, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now in verse 16, he used the word walk that means to walk around. It's kind of your lifestyle. But here he uses a military term, stoikeo, and it means to walk in line in military fashion, following a leader with purpose and direction. We're going somewhere. Wherever he leads, I go. I'm following him wherever he goes. Who is it that's leading me? I walk by the what? Spirit. So the key to the sanctified life is walking by the Spirit, being sensitive to Him, following Him, seeking His leading, knowing that He will lead me, and following Him everywhere. I develop a sensitivity to hear His voice and to hear His leading and desire Him to be in control. And I walk with Him. I keep in step with Him. Keep in step with the Spirit. That's what I'm doing. Everywhere He goes, I go. You see that in Paul's life in Acts 16. Wanted to go this way. Spirit says, no. This way, no. This way, no. Spirit says, no. Go that way. Okay, I'm going. Paul was walking with the Spirit. He was keeping in step. This is what we learn how to do. How do I do that? Through crucifixion. Every single moment of every single day, I have to crucify my fleshly passions and desires. Have those desires gone away? Yes or no? No, I have to crucify them. I have to mortify them. I have to put them down. I have to say no to self. Isn't that the problem we have? Why do I have problems with others? Frankly, it's either me having a real issue with myself and selfishness or them doing the same thing, either one way or both of us. If we all died to self, we would get along. But I seek His leading, and I cry out to Him, and I surrender to the Holy Spirit, and let Him have control. And we're out of time. Let me conclude with this, and we'll come back to this next time, and then we'll jump into the fruit. Do you die to self daily? Is that the pattern of your life? When you sense that thing rising up where it's all about you, it's all about me, it's all about me. No, Lord, it's not. I push that down. Stauro, crucify, I push it down. I thrust it down. That will not take reign in my life. I saw this great cartoon in Leadership Magazine one time. It had a picture of this lady, and the caption said, "Have you ever died to self?" And her answer was, "No, I felt a little sick once." Is that enough? No, die. Die. The Spirit of God is leading us to crucify self so I can say, "Spirit, have your way in me. Fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. Use me." That's my desire. And if I have that soil of the heart that receives the Word of God implanted, then I respond out of gratitude and obedience, and the Lord can produce in my life abundant fruit. Amen? That's what He wants. Do you want that too? The greatest gift I can give to you this Christmas season, I think, is for us to study this passage and to look in here and say, "Lord, what does that look like? What is it you want to supernaturally do in me? Let's do it." Well, Father, we come before you humbly because maybe we don't admit this publicly, but we struggle with self. And we do give in to the passions and desires of the flesh. We pray that as we began the Christian life through crucifying the flesh and embracing Jesus as our only hope, that we would live every day that way. And as a result of that, Lord, you would take away the fleshly behavior and we would have a victorious life filled with abundant fruit that only your Spirit can produce. A fruit that points people to Jesus and brings you great glory. Oh, Lord, we're thankful for how far you've brought us and we're thankful for the fruit we have borne, but we truly desire more. We truly want to be conformed entirely to the image of Jesus. So please do that work in us. And cause us this very day to walk with a sensitivity to your Spirit's leading. That we would throw aside malice and wrath and clamor and slander and envy and all of that stuff. And instead we would receive your word like little babies. And it would produce abundant fruit. Do that in us, we pray, Lord. Today, for your glory and honor, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.